Great day, amen. Amen. God is good all the time. Let's give him a big, big hand. Say thank you, God, for this day. How many are ready to receive? Amen. You got to be open to that. Lots of distractions in this world. Because there are distractions in this world, we sometimes bring them here, right? And so we're thinking about other things. We're making plans. How many of you know exactly where you're going to go after you leave today? Lord willing. How many are assuming that you're going to leave today? Captive audience. Turning to Mark chapter 10, and it is the continuation of a series of sermons as we look at Jesus as being a, and the phrase would be a renegade. Or another word, and it starts with R, might be the idea that Jesus was a radical. How many believe that? Jesus was radical. And to follow Jesus means that it's going to be radical. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we need to not be conformed to what? This world. But be what? Transformed. And the idea is that transformation or living like Jesus, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. How many of you think that's going to stretch you? How many want to be stretched today? How many just want to go on home? Okay. Appreciate Bill's thoughts. Seth has studied this and he's worked on it. And our prayer is that it's more the Holy Spirit than Seth. Amen. More of the Holy Spirit. You won't see it on the screen, but I did want to read it in the context of what we're talking about. The people were bringing in verse 13 of Mark 10, bringing the little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, or the word is angry. And in sign language, angry word is what? Show us angry. Yeah, angry is this. Although you were smiling when you did that. So angry is, can you just sort of demonstrate that? Is when you sort of put your, it's what you do in the morning when you realize you overslept. You take your hands, it's like claws, and you do this. And then if you're really angry in the international sign language, you're going to show it on your face. So give me a little angry today. Can you show me a little angry today? Yeah. Some of you look like you still look like all the time. Yeah, that's right. Perfect. How many of you knew this, Fred? Like this last Friday was National Blame Somebody Else Day. How many knew that? You know, it's true. Throwing people on the bus. It's a great pastime. But Jesus says this. He said in this indignant, angry, he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. And that's the context. I do find it a little bit interesting that this context of what Jesus did with the children is right under a conversation that Jesus had on the subject of divorce. And to say that Jesus cares about your marriage, that Jesus cares about your marriage being strong, that he cares about the effect that your marriage or your relationship with your husband or wife, that it really does matter to God. And when I say that because he sees what we don't see, and he knows what I do believe that sometimes we're not aware of, is that God knows what is at stake when you get married and when you start having children, you start having fun, and then if you don't realize this later on, you will sooner or later, that your children are spiritual beings. And it's not just their salvation, all right? It's not just the fact that we want our kids in heaven, but there's this idea that we want all kids in heaven. And that goes for your grandchildren, that goes for your great-grandchildren, that goes for your great-greats. And you may say, well, I'm really not thinking that far out, Seth. I'm just trying to get through potty training, right? And then the idea is that, no, it goes way beyond that. And your kids are going to spend eternity somewhere, as well as their kids. And I thought, what a privilege it is that we could get together today and that we could celebrate, or that we could see the laying on of hands. And really, when I see that happening, and you saw it right before your very eyes, the laying on of hands, which is actually the imparting of the authority of Jesus Christ in the lives of elders and deacons. And we should not take that lightly. You know, when we see someone baptized physically, there's something going on more than getting wet. When we shared as we did in communion a moment ago, there's more that's going on than just eating a piece of bread and drinking from the cup. You see, there's a spiritual connection. And with that comes spiritual authority. And what is God doing? What's God doing? And I see the imparting of that when there's laying on hands on elders and deacons, which is imparting the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ. There is part of that when you think about shepherding a church or serving a church under the authority of Jesus Christ that shouldn't scare you. Actually, I'm going to suggest that all of us are under authority of Jesus Christ when Jesus himself said, I want you to go into all the world, and what do I want you to do? Well, you make disciples. Discipleship isn't my idea. Evangelism isn't my idea. No, that's God's idea. And when you share the gospel, when you cultivate the seed, the word of God in people's lives, you're doing that under the authority imparted to you by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all authority is mine. And then he imparted that to his disciples. We impart it, as we see it, to elders and deacons. And I thought that in a real way, and I know that you may already know this, that all of us are really under shepherds, or we are under servants, meaning that we're all caring and we're serving each other. We are under shepherds. And the idea that to be an under shepherd recognizes that there are people in my life, and you may be an uncle, you may be an aunt, you may be a daughter-in-law, a sister-in-law, you may be a mom or dad, a grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa. The idea is that there are folks that you are shepherding. Now, you may not feel as if, oh, yeah, the elders laid their hands on me. No, you may not feel that, but we are shepherding people in our life. And we are serving people. And the idea of deacon is that we are serving. And then the knowing of what it takes when we talk in the context of shepherding and caring, and I want to do that in the renegade spirit, or perhaps I would say it radical, being radical in our obedience to Jesus Christ, and that's not easy. You're going to be radically following Jesus Christ. If you're going to do what Jesus wants you to do, and it doesn't matter what the people say, and it doesn't matter what the pundits say, it doesn't matter what the polls say, then you're going to find yourself in a very narrow circle. And part of that is that Jesus said, the way is narrow, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and you don't want to go there. But if you're going to be a renegade, you're going to be a radical about it, guess what? You're going to get people's attention. Jim Elliot, he got our attention. He was a missionary to Ecuador, and Jim Elliot died in Ecuador taking the gospel to the very people that killed him. And before that happened, he wrote this. He says, you're not a fool. You're not a fool to give up what you cannot keep to gain what you can't afford to lose. Interesting quote, because what he was actually saying there is, there, this stuff that we have, you know the stuff. You got the list of it. It's in the bank. You're not going to take that to heaven, Jim said. He would give his life in Ecuador. He died at the hands of those that he wanted to bring the gospel to, because he knew that they were lost. But what really matters, you're no fool to give up what you can't keep to gain what you can't afford to lose. And what you can't afford to lose today, what is that? Well, number one, we'd say it's your salvation. You can't afford to lose your salvation. Neither can you afford to lose the salvation of your kids, or your grandchildren, or your neighbors, or your friends, even if they are sinners. And that's when Jesus sort of set the bar very high. And we said that like 3 weeks ago. We said, you know, Jesus did that. Chris did a marvelous job just reminding us that when the devil came and he opened the door, that Jesus said no to the devil. Got a buddy, he's got a sticker on the back of his truck. He put it on the back of his truck, and he put it on the back of his boat. He put it on his house. Not today, devil. That's what he put. Anytime the devil comes knocking at your door, I would encourage you just to say no to the devil. And then, 2 weeks ago, Jesus would care for the guy with the withered hand. He was being a rebel. He cared for the hurting. And then last week, he ate with sinners, because God loves everybody. Oh, you may struggle with that. There may be people that you don't like, that you hate, or that you just don't want to be around. I would say that all of us may struggle with people at times, but not Jesus. He sits down, he eats with sinners. And I sort of see this idea of following Jesus. And following Jesus isn't like getting on a cruise boat and going to the Bahamas. No, getting on the boat with Jesus is a warship, right? How many know that you are a soldier? This building is a troop carrier, and we're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you are fighting the devil all the way. And that's why we want to pray for our elders, and that's why we want to encourage our elders, and we want to pray for our deacons, and we want to encourage our deacons. And if you don't know who they are, guess what? They may be actually fighting the devil this year without your help. And that's why we come together and we pray for each other. And that's why we encourage each other, because we know this. As soon as you say that you're an under-shepherd, as soon as you say that you're a caretaker of people, the devil says, you know, I don't really like that. And so Peter says this, he is a lion looking to devour people. And the reason he wants to is because he wants to destroy people. So I'm thinking about this radical obedience in the context that when the people are bringing the children to Jesus, that the disciples, and I sort of look at them like back in the 1960s. How many remember the Minnesota Vikings? They had a group of people called the Purple People Eaters. They were what? They were a defensive line. And I thought about the disciples, and I see them sort of lining up after the teaching of marriage and divorce and the importance of what God has joined together, let not man separate. And then he goes into the teaching. I see that all of a sudden we go backside because we've got parents that are bringing children to Jesus. You read that in Mark, and I've seen the picture. It's like you've got these 4 or 5 year old kids that are coming around Jesus, but Luke goes a little bit further. Luke's a doctor. Luke actually says that these aren't like 5-year-olds. He says they're infants. Or maybe another translation would say it this way. Luke says that when the parents were bringing the kids to Jesus, they were bringing their babies to Jesus. And you sort of see the disciples. They're like the front line. They're trying to keep what away from Jesus? It seems so ludicrous. Not trying to keep the devil away from Jesus. They weren't trying to keep the Pharisees away from Jesus. They weren't trying to keep the Romans away from Jesus. No, you're going to read as I just went down through the text. They're trying to keep the kids away from Jesus. And you think about that because it causes me to ask the question, am I doing anything? Am I practicing anything? Is there anything in my life that would keep kids away from Jesus? And as we go into those areas of barriers and availability, I'm going to suggest today that we really do look at this text differently. Not just it happened, you know, 2,000 years ago in the lives of the disciples, but it's happening in my life. Verse 14 says this, Jesus would say this, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And what I miss in this is the anger. Did I mention Jesus was angry when he said this? So it's not just how you say something, but what you say. And so what Jesus says is important. Want the kids to come, but how he says it, and I miss a little bit of the tone of the voice. It's not really in the text, but I hear it in the background. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. And out of that is the idea of tearing down the walls that at times do separate us from what really is important, even in the life of the church. Thinking about barriers, even before we get to what Jesus did, I think about barriers, and in the text it says Jesus rebuked them, and it brought up the question in my mind, am I a stumbling block or am I a stepping stone in my life? Stumbling block, stepping stone. I was a young preacher. I went to a revival, Cedar Grove Christian Church. There was an old preacher, and he started preaching with a poem. He just said, isn't it strange? Isn't it strange how princes and kings and clowns that cipher and sawdust rings are builders and makers of eternity? To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules to make ere life is flown a stumbling block or a stepping stone. I heard that. I said, you know, someday I'm going to be an old preacher like I am right now. Isn't it strange? Princes and kings. I think we've got some of those here today. Isn't it strange? Clowns that cipher and sawdust rings. How many are sitting next to a real clown today, right? But to each is given what? You've been given a shapeless mass and a bag of tools. Don't forget that. The devil wants you to think that you're just who you are. You're not going to be very influential in your life. You bring one child into this world. The idea, even if you are a clown, I see one person looking to somebody else, she's smiling really big. Yeah, you're a clown. What am I? Am I a stumbling block? Am I a stepping stone? And I think about that, and I thought, well, how bold do I want to get today? I mean, how real do I want to get today in the second service? First time it's ever happened to me, and I'm a little bit surprised. Siri, talk back at me. She had been listening to my sermon, evidently, here in the middle row. She said, what was that? Well, this is what I said. I'll say it again. There's a time I think we need to put down our phones. We need to turn off our laptops because they are creating a mental decline and a spiritual atrophy of our nation. I like that. Amen. The idea that the average American, get this, 8 hours and 34 minutes, not a week, every day. 8 hours? 34 minutes every day. I wonder how I balance that, because you know that if I appear to be a little bit angry today, if I appear a bit little, this is a really serious problem. And this disease of screen time. Really, preacher? You going to go there? Yeah. You going to think about that? And how does that compare to your daily prayerful engagement in God's Word? Facebook, Netflix, Snapchat, TikTok, and 1,000 other social distractions. I don't have to tell you, and I believe that it is sad, that some people will never see the Lord, and I'll remind you who's paying for all that. It's the adults. To go back to what Jesus said, he had a reason to be angry, and that anger was because he saw what was going on. The disciples were standing in the way of the kids. That brings me to the second word, which is really availability. The availability is when Jesus is going to say this. And I there again have to go back to the way he said it and the tone of voice. He's going to say to his disciples, he's going to say it as probably I should say it, but I won't say it as loud as maybe or as fervent as he said it, because it really did strike a chord with him. He's angry. He says, get out of the way. You hear it? You hear Jesus? One of the five times he ever really gets angry, he says, get out of the way. I've come a long, long way to get something done here. He came from heaven. You remember the song. Came from heaven to earth. From the earth, he went to the cross. And from the cross, he went to the grave. It was God's plan. He had a mission. And you would think the 12 guys, right? Oh, I can figure Judas. But then I'm looking at this text. He says, you get out of the way. He, the Son of the living God, came for this purpose, to be available to people, especially the kids. I thought about sort of upending everything today. I planted the seed in the first service, the second service, the third service, and now the fourth time I'm going to say this. Do you know where you're going to go after you leave here today? Do you have a plan? You know, when you walk out the door, am I going to turn right to the parking lot, or am I going to turn left to the parking lot? What's the next thing in your life? And I thought, well, what if we just sort of stopped all of that and we just sort of looked around? And what we would do today is that we would slow down enough to see something. A mom, we don't know who she is. Or maybe a dad and we don't know who he is. Or maybe a little packle of kids running after them. We don't know who they are. And instead of going on to what we're going to do today, that you stop. And you go up to that dad, you say, hey, I just want to do what Jesus did. I just want to do what I saw happen here on the floor. The authority of Jesus Christ. I just want to lay my hand on you and pray for you, dad, because I know what you're going through. I want to pray for you, mom, because I know it's not easy being a mom. I want to pray for you, child. And in all of this, Jesus, who just does cause all of us to step back for a moment and see what he does when he does this. He says, get out of the way. And it wasn't just that he had a job to do. He showed the heart of God. Three little quick points. Number one, just high value. He took them in his arms. I like this picture. He took them in his arms. It changes for me because I saw the picture growing up on the church wall. Jesus and all the children, they're all about 5 and 6 years old. But when Luke says they're infants, when Luke says that they're babies, and I see Jesus taking the babies in his arms, he takes them in his arms. And I sort of love that when I see it happening in the church. I love being in the foyer when somebody walks in and they've got one of their little ones. And how do you bring in a baby? Have you seen the picture? You hold it close to yourself. You don't bring in a baby like dragging him by the arm, right? No, you don't do that. And then one of the benefits of being here for 5 years, I've seen moms and dads come in carrying their babies. And now what are they doing? They're walking their babies in by the hand. Particularly, there's one family, the Elliott family. They have two beautiful little girls. And I remember when they were born, I remembered seeing them, I think it was last week or the week before, and Robert and Maggie were just taking their little girls by the hand. You know why you do that? Because the value. You know they're valuing their children, right? The idea that this is not just special. This isn't just kid material. This is my kid. And then I thought about one of those qualifications that comes out of Isaiah if you're going to be an elder. If you're going to be a shepherd of the sheep, Isaiah says it this way. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And then get this. This is what Isaiah closes it with. And they gently lead those that have the young. The moms that have the young. Do you see the caring picture there? That one of the best investments that you're ever going to make is when you make a decision that your child is valuable and you are accomplishing one thing for God. You're going to lead them to eternity. You know this, don't you? You know that children will eventually stand before God. And it's either raising children to be good in things that matter to parents or raising children to be good in things that matter to God. That's a clear choice. You know what matters to parents in USA? Soccer, basketball, baseball, in that order. You know what matters to God? Prayer, study of the Word of God, and holy living. And I suppose if you show up at Betsy's class tonight, starts tonight, you're going to hear the fact that being a parent is not for rookies. Being a parent isn't to bring a child into this world and all of a sudden you're going to try to figure out. And even though it doesn't have the instructions on the backside, you open up the Word of God on the inside. It will tell you what you need to know. And when Jesus says this, he says, get out of the way and bring the children. He is showing high value. And this is the beautiful picture as he puts them in his arms. He is reminding all of us today that your greatest treasure is not the stuff that you have on earth. But Jesus says it's the treasure you put in heaven. And how do you get one of your treasures in heaven? How are you going to get your bank account to heaven? How are you going to get your retirement to heaven? How are you going to get your car and your house to heaven? You're not. What's my treasure in heaven? My kids, my grandchildren, my neighbors, my enemies. And the idea of recognizing that is Jesus put them in his arms and then notice that he will place his hands on them. I love this expression when it says, he puts his hands on them. And how many grew up in a home where your parents put their hands on you, right? I mean, in a disciplined kind of way. My dad's a preacher. I grew up as a preacher's kid. He died at the age of 67. I can tell you this from my every memory of my dad, according to Acts chapter 20. He believed in the whole counsel of God. Like Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates the what? Kid. But the one who loves their children carefully disciplines them. My mom would say things like this. You wait till you're what? Your dad gets home. Oh, that hurt. I'd be upstairs looking out the window. I can still remember. Remember back when we had those antenna poles that went all the way up to an antenna and that flat cable that came down? Me and that antenna pole would stand there looking for dad to come through the drive. Oh, that hurt. But you know that every time I got that godly discipline, I also got this, I'll never forget it, to the day he died at the age of 67. I love you. I'm going to give you a hug today to remind you that I love you. And don't forget it, I love you. And I see Jesus putting his hands on the children and he blesses them. And that's what we're going to see in a moment. I love the picture that comes out of Genesis 27 and verse 6, 26. That's when Isaac says to Jacob, come close, my son, and give me a hug and a kiss. And Jacob at this time is like 40 years old. How many of you believe that you're never too old, right, to get a hug and a kiss. And as Jesus does this, and then we'll close with this, he spoke the blessing. The words that came out of his mouth. Sort of interesting, isn't it? He goes from anger, this, to blessing. And then I would ask you to do the same today. More important than writing on a wall is leaving your fingerprints on a person. And today that we would do what Jesus did, because we know the power not just of the word of God, but the power of our words in the lives of other people. And I think about the power of the word. I grew up, you remember it. Sticks and stones may break my bones. What's the rest? Is that true? No. Words kill people. Posts kill people. Things that are happening on social media are killing children every day in America. And so we put down the phone and we turn off the laptop and we take that 8 hours and 34 minutes that we're wasting on the devil, and we open up our hearts and our lives to put blessings in place of cursings. James would say this: your tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. Your tongue is like the rudder on the back of a big ship. Your tongue is like a fire. And oh, what it will destroy if you turn it loose. But for Jesus, who blesses and speaks the blessing into the lives of these children, reminds us not only the power of the word, but also the power of faithfulness. When we look at our children, and I'll just say this, as caterpillars, right? And the amazing potential in the lives of kids. When like a flower that needs essential elements to grow, of soil and water and nourishment, security, find the beauty of what it means when we take down the walls and we surrender our life to him. And then verse 15, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. You're not going to enter it. Those last three words are important to soak in. There's something you're going to get in, or there's something you're not going to get in. That's eternity with God. There's something at stake here. And if I don't receive it as a little child, if I don't enter it as a little child, I will not enter in. This last week, September the 11th, how many years has that been? 23 years. I think we learned a lesson, didn't we? We realized that the enemy was on the inside. They flew our planes that took and killed over 3,000 people. They took our planes that killed over 3,000 people. We would say 9/11 has really changed everything. It has, in a lot of ways, continues to. Not just in the lives of moms and dads and kids and generations of people that are absent from the planet, their influence is gone, but that we would allow the enemy to take over from the inside. Our prayer today is that as we ordain elders and deacons, and as under-shepherds you are, as well as servants you are, don't let the devil in. And if you see him knocking at your door, say no. And then when you say no, realize what you are protecting. Let the little children come. And he put them in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. There's nothing more important in your life today than blessing people with the love of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this together.